Acts chapter 8, fifth book in the New Testament. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, we've been going through the book of Acts. And this morning we arrive at Acts chapter 8 and verse number 14. Acts chapter 8, verse number 14. While you're turning there, let me share some good news with you. Mark, sitting in the back here, got saved here not too long ago. And told me this morning that this week he was able to lead his cousin Mackenzie to the Lord. Been witnessing him for a couple months, 17-year-old, and you prayed for Mackenzie that he'd come to church. Mark said he might come this Wednesday. And so that's a real blessing. I appreciated him telling me that this morning. And that's wonderful how the Lord uses us to do those things. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, we're going to read down to verse number 25. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read down through verse number 25. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning again for the privilege to be here. We just pray that you bless our service now. We do again pray for Brother Ed, that Father, whatever the situation and condition there be, that you administer to him, give him his strength and help. Father, if there's anything serious, help them to find it, locate it, and treat it. We pray that you'd be with us in our service here this morning. May your word speak to each and every heart. Father, we bring in different needs and burdens that we carry, Father, different situations and circumstances in our lives. And yet, God, we know your word is sufficient for everything that happens to us. God, you care, you're interested in everything. And so, Father, this morning we pray that through the preaching of your word, you would do that which only you are able to do, and that is to take your word as it's spoken, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, speak to the hearts of your children here this morning, each one individually. And Father, give us something that would challenge us, that would encourage us, that would convict us, Father, whatever the need of our hearts and lives might be. Father, we could need more than one of these things at the same time. And so, Lord, I just pray you take your word and speak to hearts. We pray most of all, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that, Father, your word would just penetrate their heart this morning. They would see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would come today being wonderfully and gloriously saved by trusting in his shed blood. Bless your word to our hearts. Teach us and instruct us by your power. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Here as we reach Acts chapter 8 and verse number 14, upon the death of Stephen and the persecution which has followed, the believers were scattered. Verse number 1 of Acts chapter 1, or Acts chapter 8, said they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's an interesting phrase, or an interesting little capstone to put on the end of that because of Stephen's death by stoning, because of the persecution against the believers in the time of the early church, all the disciples now are scattered across the world. They're leaving Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us they're going to the regions of Judea and to the regions of Samaria. And yet those that are going out and carrying the word from Jerusalem are all the believers except the apostles. Look back, if you would, again, Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. I'm not just dyslexic, but Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Are two verses that go hand in hand together. Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord said, Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice those three places: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And as we said in the previous weeks, from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8, the disciples, the apostles, were gathered in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Ghost came in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were preaching in the streets of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5, they were brought in by the council for preaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 6, they chose the seven deacons to help with the enormity and the size of the church in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached to the Jewish council there in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus has said, start in Jerusalem, but then go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 8, they're all still hunkered down there in Jerusalem. They haven't gotten out to Judea yet, until we get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where verse 1 said, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Something happened that finally got them moved out of Jerusalem. God's command, God's command for them to go out and to all these areas didn't work. They didn't obey. And so God had to allow a tragedy, had to allow a persecution, had to allow the martyrdom of Stephen to get the church shook up and get them to do what they ought to do. Sometimes God has to use disfavorable circumstances to get us to do something that He wants us to do. Sometimes we're reluctant to move from the current status quo. Sometimes we're slow to be obedient to Him. And God, not in chastisement or judgment, but God in love, has to come down and do something in discipline to get us to do what we should be doing to obey Him. And so here in Acts chapter 8, we find a persecution against the church at Jerusalem in order to scatter them out to Judea and Samaria, where they were supposed to be all along. The problem, as we read in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8, is it said, except the apostles. Boy, they're a hard-headed bunch, aren't they? Now, these apostles, you remember, are the 12 disciples of Jesus during His earthly ministry. One of them, Judas Iscariot, of course, is no longer with Him, and they've chosen Matthias, a replacement of Him. So they still have the 12 apostles, and these 12 apostles are there at the church at Jerusalem, which has expanded from anywhere to 8,000 to 18,000 members at this time. And they're busy about the work of that ministry, and so busy with what they're doing here, they've forgotten to look out beyond. And they've forgotten to do what God has called them to do. And even when the rest of the disciples and believers start moving out there, they're still there in Jerusalem. So what we read last time we were here in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 5, we read that Philip went down to Samaria. Now, Philip's not an apostle. Philip is one of the deacons chosen in Acts chapter 6 because of the size of the church and the need of ministering to it. He doesn't have the gifts of the apostle. These apostles, these 12 men directly handpicked by the Lord, had abilities that the others didn't. We find here in this chapter, we'll get to it, that these apostles had the gift of laying hands on a man, on a believer, and him receiving the Holy Ghost. The others did not have that ability. That was given to the 12 apostles. There are those folks today that claim the gifts of the apostles. May I tell you that when they do, they're charlatans. When they do, they're false witnesses. The gifts of the apostles ended with the apostles. There were 12 of them. Again, as I said, Judas died. Matthias was chosen to take his place. And then there was the apostle Paul, one born out of due season, who also was given those gifts of an apostle. But since the apostle Paul, there are no more apostles in the world today. And when some fellow comes around saying, well, I'm an apostle and I have these gifts and I can lay hands on and I can do those things, understand that they're not biblically founded in what they're teaching or what they're believing. And we'll see more of that as we get into the text this morning. Philip could not do that, and so the Bible tells us in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. The apostles were not moving, they were not budging from Jerusalem. So God sent Philip down there. May I say that God is never at a loss for servants. God can find an obedient servant when others are not willing to do what He wants them to do. Samaria did not go without a witness because the apostles would not come. God found a willing vessel in Philip the deacon and sent him down there, and the people of Samaria got the word of God in spite of the apostles, not because of them. And may I say, in this life today, that whatever God calls you to do, if you tell Him no, God's not going to be put out. God will find a way to get His work done with or without you, but it benefits you and I to do the work that God calls us to do. These apostles, God did not have to have them. He could raise up Philip and send him down there. But the apostles lost out in the fact they weren't there to see the gospel first reach the Samaritans. They weren't there to be used of God the way God wanted to use them. And there might be times in your life where God calls upon you to be a witness, a testimony, to serve the church in some capacity. And if you put up a wall and you tell God no, you understand. And sometimes you might use that as an excuse. Well, they'll find somebody else anyway. Yeah, we probably will. God probably will. But you'll miss out on the blessing. Because it's a wonderful thing to be used of God. And so we find that when God used Philip then to preach the gospel here, we find that when the apostles heard it, verse 14, that they sent Peter and John down to Samaria. Some teach that Peter was the head honcho of the church at Jerusalem. He was top dog. He was the big guy. But no, he wasn't the one that sent. He was the one that was sent. Peter was simply one of the disciples. He wasn't even in the top echelon here. In fact, if you read into Acts chapter 15, you'll find out that the top apostle there at the church was James, not Peter. Peter here is one of those that are anointed by the other disciples, the other apostles. He and John are the two that are chosen to go to Samaria and see what's going on down there now that the gospel has reached that area. The Bible says in verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now things get rough. The first 10 chapters of the book of Acts are transitional. Now, this is very important to remember. The first 10 chapters of the book of Acts are transitional. In other words, you don't want to get your doctrine from Acts chapter 1 to 9. Because things are happening as the Holy Ghost has come down in Acts chapter 2, as they're preaching in the different languages to the people, as people are getting healed in the temple. Things are happening in this period that when we go back there for our doctrinal truths for the church, we get ourselves in a mess of trouble. If no other example is necessary, look at what happens in verse 14 down through verse number 17. You have some Samaritans who have heard the preaching of Philip. They have been converted. They have received the word. Verse number 14. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Verse number 12 had told us. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Here's some folks in Samaria that had heard the word of God. They had received the word of God. They had been baptized in water. But they have not as yet received the Holy Ghost. He said, well, that's confusing. Yes, it is, because that's not the way it is now. And yet there are people that will go back to Acts chapter 8 and tell you that that's the way it is right now. You can get saved and you can get baptized, but then you need the Holy Ghost and you need someone who is an apostle to come and lay hands on you to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. Number one, there are no apostles today. Number two, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 19, Jesus told Peter, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You remember that? I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What in the world did the Lord mean by telling Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Well, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached at Pentecost to the Jews. They got saved. In Acts chapter 8, Peter now is going to the Samaritans that believed. And they're getting the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is going to go to the Gentiles, to an Italian named Cornelius. And the gospel is going to be introduced to the Gentile world. So the Jew, the Samaritan, the half-breed, and the Gentile all got the Holy Ghost, all got this initiation from God through the Apostle Peter. I give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's not some mystery. It's not some great thing out there. Peter was given the unique opportunity to be the one that proclaimed to the Jews on Pentecost, to the Samaritans in Acts 8, to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. He opened up the gospel to the entire world. And every time he did, the Holy Ghost, according to the Bible, worked in a different way. In Acts chapter 2, they preached and the Holy Ghost came down and filled the room they were in. In Acts chapter 8, they laid hands on the people and prayed and the Holy Ghost came upon them. In Acts chapter 10, they were saved and then they got the Holy Ghost before they got baptized. You say, what in the world is going on? It's a transition period in the Word of God. God is going from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, His introduction to His gospel message to the Jew in the book of Acts, and then reaching out to the Samaritan, and then reaching out to the Gentile, and then we get in Acts chapter 10, and then through the writings of Paul, and all the way through the rest of the New Testament, and there we find our biblical doctrine. And you'll find the TV evangelists, and the radio evangelists, and the prosperity gospel people will all go from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 9 to try to tell you what the Bible says about doctrine and what happens to those that believe. When they get stuck in those chapters, understand what's happening. Understand that they are misusing Scripture or twisting Scripture to get their doctrine. You want doctrine? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16. See, not between Acts chapter 1. You know what they said in Acts chapter 2? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Don't some folks out there really have a high time with that verse right there? Be careful in Acts chapter 1 through 10. And so here in Acts chapter 8, they come. And the Bible says that when they came there, first of all, they had received the Word of God. Second of all, they'd been baptized, it says in verse 16, in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are folks that will make a big deal about that too. In Matthew 28, Jesus told His disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When we do baptisms, if you've been to one of our baptisms, we'll baptize somebody, we'll say, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, I do. I baptize you therefore in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Somebody will come to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 16, they'll say, no, that's not right. They need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me ask you a question. In the name of the Father and of the Son, who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. Don't make a contradiction where there's no contradiction. Don't make an issue or a problem where there's no issue or problem. When you're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, you're being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know what? You know what? You know why it's specially pointed out, that second person of the Trinity? You know why He's specifically pointed out here? Because these are the Jews and the people that were responsible for His death on Calvary. The emphasis was on Him. The emphasis is, this is the one you've crucified. They're still baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, so to speak, but the name of Jesus is the one that was emphasized. A lot of folks today will get on that and say, under whose name have you been baptized? And if you say the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost, they'll say, that's not scriptural baptism. You need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse number... Wait a minute. Those folks, when they got baptized, didn't have the Holy Ghost. You got to be careful where you go to get your doctrine. And we cannot take the Bible and twist it to meet the needs that we have and try to make explanations that are not plausible. Just accept the Bible for what it says, where it says it. Don't try to explain it away. Just try to understand it. That's why the Bible tells us, rightly divide the word of truth. So we have the apostles, now that the gospel has reached Samaria. And they come down there. Why is this laid out for us here in these verses? Why is it told to us like that? Not so that we can get our doctrine from it in our age right now, but so that we can see the practical aspect of what's happened as the church is growing. The church had been blossoming in Jerusalem. Philip was called by God to go out to Samaria and preach the Word of God. And many of the Samaritans believe. Remember, the Samaritans are half Jew and half Gentile. The Jews did not like them. They did not like the Jews. Remember with Jesus, with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? And his disciples even marveled that Jesus talked to this woman because she was a Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And yet here Philip was called by God to go to them and preach the Word of God. I don't know what that's like for you and I today. I don't know what that group of people would be like that you and I would look at and say, hey, you know, those people over there, they're lower class, they're not quite well up to our standard. Maybe in the days gone by, they don't even have souls. And yet God called one of them to go out and preach the gospel to them, and they got saved. Now what's the church at Jerusalem going to do? Racially, they're different people. Religiously, they're different people. What's the church at Jerusalem going to do? To their credit, thank God, they sent Peter and John. And they sent them down there to see what was going on down there. And they united the churches together under one banner, because they were united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that they sent them not to give us doctrinal truth, but to give us the practical truth that whether Jew or Gentile, whether Greek, whether male or female, the Bible says we are all one in Jesus Christ. And so the unity of the church is what's being emphasized here, not the doctrine of the church. Because in our day, we know it doesn't work the way it works in Acts chapter 8. You don't receive Christ, get baptized in water, and then have the preacher come and lay hands on you, and you get the gift of the Holy Ghost. This preacher doesn't have the power, the ability to do that. And no preacher alive today has the ability to do that, whether they claim they can or not. And no apostle since the apostles had the ability to do that since that day. Philip himself did not have that ability. Only the apostles did. And so we find here this gift of giving the Holy Ghost. We find this gift departed in verse 14 down through verse number 17. It's departed to those Samaritans that believed. But in verse 18 down to verse 25, then we find the gift desired. All right, the gift was departed by the apostles to those believers in Samaria. Now in verse 18, one of those supposed converts from Samaria, a fellow named Simon that we met back in verse 13, and Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. You remember when we talked about Philip a couple of weeks ago, we talked about him as that sad example of one of, is he or isn't he? The Bible said in verse number 13, then Simon himself believed. And we want to say, praise the Lord, he got saved. We want to thank, hallelujah, he trusted Jesus. The Bible says he believed. But then the Bible goes on in the verses before us to clarify that his belief was probably not a genuine, heartfelt, sincere belief. You say, well, how can you say that? Because I'm possibly looking at somebody this morning who does not have a personal, heartfelt, sincere belief. Now, I don't know who you might be, and I hope I'm wrong. But it's possible to walk the right road and do the right things and say the right words and have the right actions without ever having a born-again heart. You can do it for a period of time. You can make everybody around you think you are a believer in Jesus Christ when you and you alone know, deep down in, I've never really given my life to Jesus Christ. I've never committed my soul to His keeping. You can do all the outward things, and it can look good. If anybody had it look good, it was Simon. But notice what happened to him beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says in verse 18 and 19, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I may lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, those two verses don't tell us about Simon's salvation, but they do tell us about Simon's covetousness. Give me this gift. Give me this power. You know what we have in our English language today? We have a word called simony. S-I-M-O-N-Y. You know what that means? And you're probably not familiar with it. It's not something we would use. We see it in politics more than we do in the church. But you know what simony means? It means buying or receiving a gift, a spiritual gift for money. Within the Roman Catholic Church, it was very common in days gone by, and probably common today, but not as well. When Martin Luther got so upset and nailed his thesis on the wall, it was because they were selling indulgences. They were selling different artifacts. And telling people, if you will buy this handkerchief, if you'll buy this, whatever this thing, if you'll buy these things, it will help get you into heaven and get a position. And that name comes from this fellow right here. Trying to purchase things, trying to buy things to get you spiritual reward. And here's a fellow that came to the apostles, and when he saw that they laid hands on these people, and these people got the gift of the Holy Ghost, he said, I want to be able to do that. I want that power. I mean, wouldn't you too? I want that power when I can lay hands on somebody. They can, you know why he wanted it? Because it was going to profit him. That gives us an indication of his heart, his covetousness. Now, a believer can be covetous. Because we are. We might not show it as easily. It might not come out as strong. But you know, the Bible still says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And here's this man, Simon, showing his covetousness by desiring that he could have the gift of laying hands on other people so that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now notice his condemnation in verse 20 to 23. Simon's condemnation, beginning in verse 20. Peter says to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Peter's indignation. He got upset. You know, I don't think I would want Peter mad at me. Remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira coming in saying, "Hey, we sold this piece of land." They had 80% of the money, maybe, we don't know the numbers, but they had 80% of the money that they sold the land for, and they came in before Peter and said, "Peter, we sold a piece of land, and here's all the money." And before the day was done, they're both dead and buried. I don't think I'd want Peter mad at me. Now here's a fellow saying, "Hey, I want this gift that when you lay hands on people, they receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter looks at him. Oh, that'd be a scary look. And Peter says to him in verse number 18, "Thy money perish with thee." You know, Peter could spot a fraud. He said, "Thy money perish with thee." That's pretty strong language for this fellow to be a saved guy. "Thy money perish with thee." Then he says in verse number 21, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Peter's indignation in verse number 20. Peter's insight in verse number 21. He saw something. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." His covetousness, his materialism, his desire, not for the spiritual, but for the profit-making. Peter looked at this man and thought, there's something not right about him. There's something that's showing that's just not consistent. Can I tell you this? You can imitate the Christian life, but you can't duplicate the Christian life. A fellow can make a profession of faith and just do it for one reason or another, not be sincere, not be honest, and pray a prayer just to get people away from him, just to get mom or dad to stop bugging him, or the kids to quit bugging him or her, or the neighbors or whatever it is. They'll pray the prayer, they'll say something, but it's not sincere. They can't live the life. They can make an attempt, they can change some things, maybe for a time, but they can't live the life. It won't be consistent. And Peter looked at this man and says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." You know what you know if you're a born-again believer? Really a born-again believer. You know what you know? Your heart's right with God. Your body doesn't always obey your heart. Your flesh sometimes overrules the actions of your desires, but your heart's right with God. You want to do the right thing. You desire to do the right thing. The flesh just gives you a fit in the meantime. But this man here, Peter perceived, his heart is not right with God. He's in a bad state. Verse number 22, then, we see Peter's instruction to him. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." He instructs Simon what he needs to do. Repent. You know what the problem with Simon's belief was back in verse number 13? It was a belief without repentance. It was what we call in our day easy believism. Nod your head, prayer, repeat after me. There has to be conviction to be conversion. There has to be repentance to be regeneration. And a person cannot just repeat a prayer or say a prayer without having that real desire from the heart of saying, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm destined for hell. I know Jesus Christ died for me." There's got to be that realization and sincerity to cry out to God and say, "God, I don't want to go there. Please come into my heart and save my soul." The indication of Simon Peter is that that's not the road he walked on. He as a sorcerer, the Bible told us back in earlier in chapter 8, he as a sorcerer saw all the people of his village believing on Jesus, and he kind of followed the crowd and joined in with them. He's going to lose his business by them following Jesus and turning away from him. So he joined the crowd and went with them. And then when he saw the apostles have this wonderful gift, he thought, that's how I can still lord over these people. That's how I can still get their praise and adoration. And he desired that gift. And Peter told him, you need to repent. You need to repent. Repent of this thy wickedness. Folks, repentance is still necessary today for salvation. Someone can't just turn over a new leaf. They can't just join a church. They've got to come before God sorry for their sin and recognizing that their sin crucified their Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not, you know, people say this, well, I go to this church or I go to that church. It's not about church. People say, well, I'm of this faith or that faith. It's not about titles. It's about knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. It's about knowing that His death on Calvary's cross wasn't made to establish churches and establish religions. It was made to save souls. And someone needs to come looking at Jesus Christ, not anything else, but looking at Jesus Christ and saying, I want that gift of eternal life. Peter looked at this man and said, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps... And pray God perhaps... If perhaps the thought of thine heart may be... You say, Peter acts like he's not sure. You know why? Because he'd heard the Lord Jesus Christ in his lifetime say, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven a man, neither in this life nor in the life to come. There is that unpardonable sin that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Peter's not sure whether or not this man just committed that or not. And so he gives it to him straight and he says, you need to repent, you need to pray, you need to find out if perhaps God will even forgive the sin you've just committed. Because Peter's not sure. Perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Peter's instruction. Then verse number 23, Peter's intuition. For I perceive. That thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You can't take those two things in verse 23, gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, and put a Christian in there. A Christian can be caught up in bitterness. A Christian can be caught up in iniquity. But those phrases, gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, are those from which the blood of Jesus Christ frees the lost sinner. Those are the bonds that Jesus' blood breaks when they trust Him as Savior. And so this man is in a dire strait because he is by his testimony and by his spoken word, he's indicated that his heart is not right with God. May I say that if you're lost and without Christ this morning, you might put on the right things, you might sing the right songs and say the right things in here, but when you get out there, eventually it's going to show. It's going to come out because you can't walk that walk without the power of God inside. And Peter perceived that in verse 23 and said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. We talked about Simon's covetousness in verse 18 and 19. Simon's condemnation in verse 20 to 23. Then we see Simon's concern in verse number 24. After all this has transpired and all this has been said, what is Simon's response in verse 24? Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken can come upon me. You might look at that verse and say, he did the right thing. You might say, well, he's genuinely concerned. Saturday morning, we go down yesterday, some of the east and west streets between 5th and 6th Street. We knock on somebody's door. They come to the door. We give them a gospel tract. We tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and if they would trust Him, they could go to heaven when they die. You know what they say? Pray for me that I could go to heaven. They'll never go to heaven. Us praying for them doesn't get them into heaven. Us praying for them can't get their sins forgiven. Us praying for them can't wash away their sins under the blood of Christ. You know what Simon said when they came to him and said, you need to repent. You're in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. You know what he said? Pray for me that none of these things happen to me. You say, wasn't he afraid? Yes, he was afraid. He knew what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. But his fear wasn't enough to get him to pray himself. His fear wasn't enough to get him to commit himself. He said to the apostles, Will you guys pray for me? That's a wonderful thing to pray for other folks. And the Bible commands us to do that. But in a relationship to God, only you can say a prayer that's going to make a difference. Yesterday we were on visitation. Brother Ken and I were finished on one side, and Brother John and Eric were on the other side. And they got to spend a long time talking to a woman there in her front yard. And Ken and I were sitting in the car waiting for them, and we watched. And after a long time of conversation, we saw all them bow their heads. And man, we were getting excited. I told Ken, I said, look, they're praying. Maybe she's getting saved. And then as we looked and looked, I said, you know, John's doing the praying. She's not saying a word. You know what that meant? That wasn't salvation. It meant they'd witnessed to her and talked to her, but just couldn't get her to make that commitment. And when they came back to the vehicle, we asked them what happened. That was exactly the case. She had a religion. She had a belief system that had her all messed up and all out of whack and all that kind of stuff. And she couldn't comprehend the simple gospel. And she expressed a bunch of problems and obstacles to her getting saved and things she wanted to overcome and get through. But she couldn't make the commitment herself. And so someone else prayed for her. That's great to pray for her. Pray that the Lord would make Himself clear and make Himself evident. But salvation can't come from somebody else praying for you. It has to come by praying yourself. Philip, or Simon here, said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which is spoken come upon me. His belief isn't sincere because his prayer wasn't from his own heart, from himself. I like Brother Kevin's testimony. Brother Kevin, one of our Bible college students, went back, was home for 10 days and had a dad he's been praying for 7 years at 72 years old. Got to witness to him before he left and said to his dad, Dad, he started talking to him about salvation, and his dad said, for the last year I've been having dreams at night about hell, and I know I'm going to hell. And Kevin said, would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? He said, yeah, I'll go to church this Sunday. I'll find a good church. I'll get saved in front of everybody. Kevin said, you don't have to get saved in front of a lot of people. He said, you can get saved here right now, Dad. And he said, call the ladies in. Called his wife and Kevin's wife, Judy. They came in. Judy said when she came in, she thought that he was going to yell and scream because Kevin had been witnessing to him for 2 hours, preaching at him. And when they came in, he grabbed his wife and fell down to his knees. He said, I need to get saved. Kevin told me, he said, I was ready to lead my dad in prayer and tell him, here's what you need to pray. He said, before I could, my dad just started praying all by himself, saying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I know you died for my sins. I don't know the words he said, but he began. You know what that is? That's genuine salvation. Kevin's been praying for his dad. We've been helping him pray for several years, but Kevin's been praying for him for 7 years. That can't save him. Simon's problem here by saying, pray for me, that isn't going to do any good as far as the condition of his heart and soul. He had to pray himself, and he never did. You know what you've got in Simon? You've got a fella that came as close to salvation as you could possibly get without getting it. He made a profession of believing. It wasn't sincere, but he made an outward evidence of believing. He even got baptized in water. See, that's how we know water baptism doesn't save. Because if you don't have a heart, if you don't have a genuine heart for God at conversion, water baptism doesn't really matter either way. But this fellow had made a profession of faith. He got baptized in water, and when he saw the Holy Ghost being given, he said, I want that too. He was in the company of believers. He was around the apostles. He heard the preaching of Philip. He heard the preaching of Peter. He heard the preaching of John. He's got everything all ready for him. But he never made the commitment himself to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, the story goes on in verse 25. And it says, talking about Peter and John, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. What a wonderful story that now these apostles who had come to Samaria, now this new church is born, these believers are there, and they've got the gift of the Holy Ghost, and now they can begin to flourish. And the Bible tells us these apostles, as they traveled back to Jerusalem, preached everywhere in the area of Samaria while they're there. And it's a wonderful continuation. We get into Acts chapter 8. We're going to find next week Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch and the gospel going into Africa. And we're going to see everything move forward. But the sad part of the story is there's one man that's left behind. And that's his fellow Simon. Left behind with a gospel witness. Left behind with the truth ringing in his ears. Left behind having rejected it in his heart. Now the doctrines from Acts 1 to Acts 10 are jumbled, and we've got to rightly divide the Word of God. But you know what I do know? I know that today there's some people just like that. Had every opportunity, heard everything they could possibly hear, know everything they need to know about Jesus Christ. But the gospel is going to go on, and the saved people are going to go on to heaven, and they're going to be left standing behind because it was never sincere to them in their heart. It was always a show. It was always a game. It was always for profit. It was always for material. I don't know what it was, but he got left behind. Don't be the one left behind. Make it sincere. Make it real. Make it a heartfelt desire to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't end up like Philip did. The gospel went on, and he got left behind. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we thank you for the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful, Father, for the truth of the Word of God and the reality, and God, how it makes things so crystal clear. And Father, our hearts break for this fellow Simon, who years ago thought that materialism or greed were more important to him, gifts and power, than submitting himself sincerely to the Word of God and receiving Christ. Father, I pray that no one under the sound of my voice today has that same dilemma, same problem in their life. But that, Father, we simply and plainly, as clearly as we can, have submitted ourselves and yielded ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His shed blood for the salvation of our souls. And Father, if there's one today that is not, I pray, God, you'd speak to that heart and not let them get away from the conviction until they trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, we've been given a commission to reach a lost world. We pray, Father, you'd help us to do it. Bless this invitation time, decisions that are made. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbooks, if you would, this morning. Turn to page number 10. Page number 10 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If you're without Christ, we beg and plead of you to come this morning, trusting Him. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can trust Jesus as your Savior and get the gift of eternal life. You need that this morning. As we sing page number 10, Near the Cross, you come.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me.
We're going to close our invitation right there. This evening we'll be in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewed out her seven pillars. Seven pillars of wisdom. That's what we're going to look at tonight in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. I told a couple of people about it this week, and they're already trying to figure out what the seven pillars of wisdom are. So we'll talk about those tonight in our evening service. Let's be dismissed in